Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to those online and all the guests that are here as well. We've been going through the minor prophets in the Bible study, and today we are going to start into the book of Zephaniah. So we'll go to Zephaniah, beginning in chapter 1. Let me give you a little bit of background here, first of all, and that is that the name Zephaniah comes from the Hebrew that means he whom God has hidden, he whom God has hidden. And we'll see that throughout this book. The lineage of Zephaniah in verse 1 is greatly detailed, more than any of the other minor prophets. He probably was from royal blood and could have been a great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. He preached during the time of Josiah, which was before the captivity of Judah. Remember, King Josiah instituted the great Passover, not instituted, but held a great Passover during his reign. So the book has been written, possibly written anywhere but from around 639 to 608 BC. This was after King Manasseh. King Manasseh was a very evil king until he was taken away and repented in captivity. And the speculation is, by the Jews, is that God hid Zephaniah from Manasseh's evil reign. The Bible doesn't say that, but it is an interesting tradition, especially based on the fact that Zephaniah means he whom God has hidden. It's possible that he knew Jeremiah as well. The theme of the book of Zephaniah is God's judgment. The audience that is being addressed here is Judah, Jerusalem, and to all peoples, as we'll see. And it's a warning of the coming captivity that will come upon Judah and ultimately the day of the Lord. Zephaniah gets right into the topic. In verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. So here we have a prophecy of mass destruction of when God intervenes, all evil will be consumed. And it will affect man, beast, birds, fish. The stumbling blocks there are referring to idols. Idols. God will get rid of all of the idols as well. Let's keep our place in Zephaniah. We'll be coming back to it often. Let's look at Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, beginning in verse 1. To see the context here. Behold, the earth makes the earth, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, scatters its inhabitants abroad. So we see the context, the end time destruction on the whole earth, and it'll be great. And then notice verse 6. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So it does show that there will be few who are left. There are some people that in other groups that say, well, everybody will be destroyed in the end. But it shows here, no, not everyone. There will be few left. So there will mankind will survive, as we know, because there will be men on the earth at the time Jesus Christ returns. Again, it'll be a very devastating time for all. And again, this is to Judah as to what was going to happen when the Babylonians would come in, but also this has far-reaching impact on into the future. So we go back to Zephaniah. Let's just read verses 4 through 6. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I'll cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops. It's quite interesting statement. Those who worship the host of heaven on their housetops. Because what they were doing at that time in Judah, they had flat roofs, and they would get up there on their roofs and actually worship the sun and the moon from the top of their homes. Those who worship and swear by oaths by the Lord, who swear by Milcom. Milcom. Who is Milcom? Milcom was an Ammonite god. It's the same God that Solomon ended up worshiping through his wives. It was an Ammonite god, and he came to worship that god because of listening to his wives. They rejected God, and what Zephaniah is saying, this is what was happening there in Judah at the time. Those who have turned back from following the Lord have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. So one thing we do see here most dramatically is that the Baals will be removed out of the land. The names of the idolatrous priests will be removed as well. Let's look at Zechariah 13 and verse 2. Zechariah 13 and verse 2. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. So it ties in with what we've read here in Zephaniah. There's another prophecy we want to look at as well. Let's look at Micah 5. Micah 5. And in verse 12, Micah 5 and verse 12, I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will no longer have soothsayers. Your carved images I will cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands, and I'll pluck the wooden images from your midst. I will destroy your cities. So again, we see that God will do this and remove all idolatry, all paganism from the lands. And yet, you know, even after these plagues occur in the day of the Lord, mankind will still not repent, still will not give up their evil idolatry and their works. So it appears that in the end time, idolatry and carved images will be widespread everywhere. The worship of the dragon and of the beast, the image of the beast, will be worldwide. And you find this in Revelation 9 and verse 20. Revelation 9 and in verse 20. The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues, so it shows there will be mankind of still a living, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, that cannot see nor hear nor walk. And so this will be an ongoing thing even at the time of the end that God will finally remove. And the conclusion is it's only going to be able to be Jesus Christ who removes this from the land. His reign, once it begins, he will be able to finally cleanse the land from all of these idols and pagan ideas and thoughts, even those who get involved in it and preach it, like the pagan priests. All right, let's go back to Zephaniah then. Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. Now, what is this talking about? Let me mention something from the Sansino commentary. The slaughter of the inhabitants as a penalty for evil. This is a slaughter, and this is a banquet. He has invited his guests to this sacrifice. is referring to the time of the day of the Lord when the evil are going to be removed. And there are many scriptural references to this. One in particular, I probably should have had you keep your place in Revelation, but let's go back to Revelation 19 now. Revelation 19, verse 17. Revelation 19, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and of captains, of mighty men, of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. I saw the beast, kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Of course, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. And they were thrown into the lake of fire. So you find, even at this time, there are scriptures that show there's coming a time that God will deal with the wicked. And the wicked are being invited to this particular event. And they will be destroyed. So we now come to Zephaniah 1, verse 8. Zephaniah 1 and verse 8. It shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, as such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. First of all, with verse 8, all that are clothed with foreign apparel, it seemed at that time that the Jews were very interested in assimilating with the society, more so than obeying God. It seems we do this in this society today. Whatever is the latest fad, people go after. And so we are showing here that these are people who should have known better, the princes, the king's children, that are clothed with apparel, but they're clothed in apparel outside of their nation. And they were more attuned to being as the Sansino said, let me just mention this, as the Sansino, and it's a Jewish commentary, says they do not hesitate to surrender their distinctive national characteristics. They desire to make themselves and their nation one with the neighboring peoples. We would use the word assimilate. They were assimilating into the world around them. What does it mean to leap over the threshold? Verse 9, all those who leap over the threshold. Why leap? Excavations have been done showing that the thresholds of many of the homes were actually places of sacrifice. And they have found remains of sacrificial animals and children under the thresholds. So they would leap over the threshold so they would not offend the gods to whom those sacrifices were made. So you see the depths of depravity that Judah had gotten into. But also, another way of looking at this is they leap over the thresholds, and people would just leap over and come into people's homes and take whatever they wanted out of the homes. And there was a lot of thievery going on. And it was commonplace. Verse 10 and 11. And it'll be on that day, says the Lord, that the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter and a loud crashing from the hills, wail, you inhabitants of Maktish, for all the merchant people are cut down and those who handle money are cut off. Now, if we just go over that, what does this mean? Why are these terms being mentioned here? The fish gate was at the north end of the city. This is where the men of Tyre would often come, and they'd bring their fish for sale. The second quarter was also at the northern end of the city. And the term here that there will be destruction, a loud crashing from the hills, is referring to destruction. Maktesh was an area just outside Jerusalem where people would bring their wares, kind of like a big flea market, if you know, in our day and age. So what these merchant people were literally in the Hebrew, it's referring to the people of Canaan, who were the chief traders of the East. So the term Canaanite could also mean merchant. The point is that those who were in possession of large sums of money for their commercial transactions were going to be cut off. There would be no more commerce either coming into Jerusalem or from Jerusalem to trade, because all of them were cheating. They were all cheating one another. Let me give you let me just read this one scripture. Hosea 12, verse 7. Well, we could go to Hosea. We're close by. Hosea 12, verse 7. Hosea 12 and verse 7. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. If you look in the margin, that word for Canaanite means merchant. Deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. But it just wasn't them that was doing it. Notice Amos 8. Amos 8 and verse 5. Amos 8 and verse 5. Here were the people of Judah. And they were saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? When can we do our trading? But notice the next phrase, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, and even sell the bad wheat. So they couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over so they could go out and falsify their trading with one another. They weren't being honest. So this was happening both from the outside and the inside. God says it's going to end. It is going to end. Come to back to Zephaniah 1, verse 12. It shall come to pass at that time that I'll search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, meaning a plunder. Their houses a desolation. They will build houses, but not inhabit them. They will plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. So again, we show what Zephaniah is saying, that all this effort, all this energy that people are putting forward in their homes and in their businesses, it's not going to last. There are invaders that will come in, and no one will be able to hide. Remember Zephaniah's name, what it meant, he whom God has hidden. People won't be able to hide, but we'll see. There's a little twist on that when we get to the end here. It's a warning not to become complacent. They won't believe that God could either do good or evil. He just has hands off and he's not going to do anything. They don't consider God at all. I want to read one comment here from Sansina. The Judeans indulge in the erroneous belief that God did not concern himself with human affairs and that God could not punish any wrongdoing. But they will learn by bitter experience. They're going to lose their possessions because they disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. They did not rely on him. All right, let's go back to verse 14 and 15. 14 and 15. That great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the battle of the Lord is bitter. The mighty men will cry out. So you see one scripture after another scripture that Zephaniah just hammers and hammers all the way through this particular chapter. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and dark desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. It's a description that you find in Joel. Joel 2, verse 1 to 2. I'll just reference that. About blowing the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm. The day of the Lord is coming, a day of darkness and gloominess. So you see that same prophecy in Joel is also a prophecy here in Zephaniah. Now let's look now back at Zephaniah 1, verse 17 to 18. I will bring disaster, distress upon the men. They'll walk like blind men because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse. Neither their soul nor silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. The reason for the disaster that's coming is because of the sins against God. And no amount of wealth is going to save them or anyone. Let's look at two scriptures. Keep our place here in Zephaniah. Let's look at two scriptures. Let's look at Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7, verse 19. They will throw their silver into the streets. Their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord. The wrath of the Lord will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs. Became their stumbling blocks of iniquity. Their wealth became stumbling blocks. Their gold and their silver. You know, Jesus said, you put where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Because if you have treasure on earth, you know, moth and rust can come in and take it away. And, you know, anything can happen to any of the, let's say, IRAs or 403B plans or anything in the future. We have to rely on God. And because none of that is going to save anybody. I mean, for us, at least two times on Pentecost, I've had my credit card, while I'm speaking, my credit card is being used somewhere else. This time it was up in Michigan at the Sunoco station. Like, what in the world? The other time it was in New York. I don't know how they get that credit card, and it's on Pentecost of all things. But you can't protect yourself unless God is merciful. We cannot rely on silver and gold. It will not deliver anyone in the day of the Lord. Notice Isaiah 66. Let's go back and see Isaiah 66, verse 15. Isaiah 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and his chariots like a whirlwind. He will render anger and fury. Verse 16, by fire and his sword, he'll judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. So again, that's tying in here with what will happen with those who dwell in the land. The fire of his jealousy will come to pass. What's the lesson from Zephaniah chapter 1? What's a takeaway we can have here? Well, first of all, we have a really clear picture of what the day of the Lord will be like. It will be devastating. Remember that at this time, when the day of the Lord begins, the beast power will have been reigning for about 3.5 years and have great control. It will be nonstop of his oppression and his destruction. But it will not continue. It will not continue. And God is eventually going to say, enough is enough. But what about us during that time? Look at Zephaniah 2, verse 3. What do we do? Let's tie in Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Remember, Zephaniah means he whom the Lord has hidden. I believe God is showing those of us who are wanting to do his will that if we seek him and we uphold his justice and we seek righteousness and humility, it could very well be we could be like Zephaniah and be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath. So that concludes our Bible study for chapter 1. Next time we will get into chapter 2.